Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10 as we are continuing our study of the Gospel of John. Now, before we get into John 10, I just kind of want to remind you of the last couple of chapters. The emphasis in the last two chapters was Jesus, the light of the world. He was the light that shined in the darkness of the woman caught in the act of adultery. And he was the light that shined in the man who was blind when he gave him his sight in the last chapter. As we get into chapter 10, Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd and brings home the reality of his relationship with us in a deep and a rich way that before then, the Pharisees were looking for their Messiah to come as the king, set up a rigid kingdom to shake off the tyranny of Rome. And they were looking for someone who was going to be a strong military leader or a strong whatever. And so, anyway, with that in mind, as we read, just keep that in mind of what they must have been thinking as they heard Jesus say, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, Jesus here tells us, number one, that there is only one way. That he is the door to the sheepfold. That he's the shepherd. That you can't go any other way. That if a person tries to come to God through some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. A thief is someone who takes something that does not belong to him. Robber, someone who by force take something that someone else has away from them. In this world, there will be many people who will seek to advance themselves through unrighteous gain, through lying, cheating, selling themselves, for whatever case may be. They begin to trust their own wit to advance themselves. But one day, every one of us, you and I, will all stand before God. And what we know or who we know or what we've done or how much money we've had will not advance us into the throne room of God. There is only one way, and that is by way of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And as we learned last week when we closed out chapter 9, we saw that Jesus said to the Pharisees in the last verse of chapter 9, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'I can see,' therefore your sin remains." So we understand that the people who have never heard that Jesus is the way are blind to that truth and therefore will not be held accountable. How God does it, I don't know. But perhaps they will be presented with the gospel after they die. I don't know. But each person has to be accountable for what he's heard. And once you've heard, if you do not accept Christ, then there is only one thing that can happen. And John 3 says, "This is the condemnation, that light came in the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, and they rejected this light." Verse 3 again, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, you and I are the sheep. Aren't you glad? Sheep are interesting little critters. Many of us got to take a tour of Joanne and Dwayne's farm. They have sheep and goats. They invited some of us out a little over a year ago, I think. And I'd never really been around sheep that much. The goats, you know, the herd of goats, they would come up and you could pet them and they were friendly and they would eat out of your hand. But when it came to the sheep, they were skittish, and they ran from us. And only Dwayne with the food, they trusted, and they would get as close to him as they could. But when I tried to make it to him, I scared the whole herd. And they all went jumping over each other to get away from me because that guy was coming after me. And it was really an interesting sight to see. And this is the way the Lord compares us to. We are his sheep, and we should only know his voice. We should only recognize his voice. There's been times in my life where, before I was pastoring, where I would be in a church, and I would say, that just doesn't sound right. And I couldn't give a verse for why I didn't like the teaching or whatever they were doing. I didn't really know why. I just knew in my spirit it just didn't sound right to me. And then after I would not be going to that church, and I got away from it for a while, and you know, you kind of get your head cleared and you get your nose in the book and you get back on the track of sound doctrine, then you find the verses. But sometimes in the middle of some unsound doctrine, you can't always see the verse because they take verses out of context or whatever. But if you really are one of the Lord's, usually you'll hear it before you see it. You'll something just won't sound right. And I believe this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, my sheep hear my voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Do you know the Lord knows your name? He knows your name. He knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many eyelashes are on your eyes. When one of them falls out in the sink, he knows it. He knew you in your mother's womb. He was with you when you were a child, when you were playing in the backyard. He saw you skin your knee. He's never left you. He's always watched over you. He sings praises to over you. He sings praises to the Father, dances over you. The angels stand about. Jesus, referring to children, said their angels constantly behold the face of God. In other words, the angels of the children are just constantly in the presence of God about that little child. This is so amazing that we don't really understand, and we won't until we get to heaven, the intimate knowledge that God has of you. And in verse 4 he says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, this term, bringing out his own sheep, it is the responsibility of the Lord to lead, and it is the responsibility of the sheep to follow. Sometimes we wonder, we might say, Lord, how did you get me in such a mess? And it wasn't the Lord, it was because we stopped following and we started leading. And it's important that before we do anything, we pray. I can do many things after I've prayed, but I can do nothing until I've prayed. We remember the story of Joshua when they were going across the promised land, and the people came to him, and they had worn-out shoes and moldy bread in their hands. And they asked him to make a pact with them that they wouldn't fight them, and they told him a lie. They said, we came from a foreign land. When we left, this bread was hot. Our shoes were new. And now look, it's moldy and the shoes are worn out. The reality is they were just over the hill. And the Bible says that Joshua took stock of their victuals and inquired not of the Lord. He just didn't pray about it. And so often, sometimes we see things that just seem too good to be true, and we just jump on it, and we don't stop, and we don't just say, wait, I need to pray about this first, you know? But when we do, then what we're doing is we're aligning ourselves with the Good Shepherd. We're keeping him ahead of us, and we're staying in our rightful place behind, allowing him to lead and waiting for him to say, this is the way, walk in it, or no, that's not the way. And so I found that the best way to allow the Lord to be the shepherd of me is to just stop and pray about it. Now, verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. And I kind of touched on that already. It's important to know the word. When we begin studying the book of John, we read in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. we see that Jesus is called the Word. If you do not know the Word, you cannot expect God to bring His Word to remembrance to you as He promised with the Holy Spirit. You have to read it. You have to memorize it. You have to meditate on it. And as you do these things, then the Word of God will be a guide. It will guide you, and it will direct you in the right path. And you will recognize when something doesn't sound right. It will ring a bell, and you will say, that doesn't sound right. You know, I think if people were more biblically literate, we wouldn't have as many weird denominational offshoots and cults and all of these things, you know. But it's because people, either they read the Bible alongside John Doe's book and then take his commentary, or they just don't read it at all. But I have found that if a person confesses their sins and they have a clean heart before they read, and they ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit for guidance, that there's nothing that you can't get from the Bible without any extra commentary, that it will be a straight guide to you. And I would just encourage, if you don't have a time in the Word, that you find time to spend in His Word on a regular basis. Amen? All right. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly." Now, this statement here about Jesus being the door, R.W. Shambach told a story one time, which I thought was rather funny. He said he was preaching up in New York somewhere, and he said he had a big tent revival, and there were people coming forward and getting saved, and he was praying with people till almost midnight. And he said one of the men on staff there told him that his wife had prepared a big meal and asked if he would come and have dinner with him. And he said he was hungry, and he said, "Okay." He said, "Oh, it's a little ways up, and you'll have to follow me." And he said he was all the way up upper state New York. He drove for an hour, all these windy roads. And he was thinking, am I ever going to get there, you know? And he said by the time he got there, he just wanted to go to bed. But he said he got there, and this woman had the biggest spread of food, all kinds of meats and vegetables and beans and cornbread and ever this. And he said he was hungry, he was tired. He finally got down, got a plate, and the man said, "Brother Shambach, I never told you my testimony, did I?" He said, "I was in the hospital room dying, and Jesus walked through the wall with a white coat on like a doctor and touched me. He gave me an hour to live and healed me and told me that he was Jesus. That's how I knew." And he said he was standing there, never took a bite, listen to this. And then he said, and then the guy asked him the most stupid, idiotic question he'd ever heard in his life. He said, he asked him, "Brother Shambach, why did he walk through the wall? Why didn't he use the door?" And Shambach said, he looked at him and said, "My God, man, he is the door." He is the door. You know what? It doesn't matter what or where you are at, there is only one door that is the answer to all your problems, and it is still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, he said the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Oftentimes this is misquoted. Sometimes people will say kill first. But I want you to notice that the first thing that the devil does is steal. The first thing he tries to steal from you is your faith. If he can steal your faith, he's got you. Then he can kill you physically and destroy you eternally. Everything rests upon your faith. It is only something that he can steal if you let him. Nobody can steal something if you're on your guard. Jesus said that, you know, that if the person was awake and on guard, he would not have had his things stolen. He was referring to the second coming, of course. But this is what the devil does. He comes to steal your faith. Now, oh yes, he may bring sickness and he may bring poverty and he may bring disease. But none of those things in themselves can separate you from God. Only by abandoning your faith in Jesus Christ can you be separated from God. And so the devil knows what buttons to push. He knows when you're at your lowest point. He knows what will discourage you and make you want to throw your hands up and say, I can't do this anymore. And I think each one of us at different times in our lives have been there. Maybe we felt frustrated and discouraged. We've asked God. We felt like God let us down, that God abandoned us, that God wasn't there when we asked him to, that God didn't answer our prayers. And the devil is waiting right there. He's waiting in the wings. And when you get to that place, he'll say, see, I told you. Why are you wasting your time? Why don't you just go on back to the way you used to live? Come on, let's go have some fun. Find your old buddies. Let's go have some fun. Blow this stuff off. And if you're not strong in the faith, you may do that. You may. But aren't you glad that his mercies are made new every morning? His mercies are made new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so the thief comes to steal. He comes to take away, if you will let him, your faith. If he has succeeded in stealing your faith, then the next thing he wants to do is to kill you physically. He is able to kill you. Don't think he can't. And he is more able to kill you once he's stolen your faith than before, because God's hedge of protection oftentimes leaves when your faith leaves. And so at that point, the devil has got you. You're open game. You're open season for him. But notice that there is another word here, destroy. This is the same word in the original text for what the anointing does to the yoke. The anointing breaks or destroys the yoke. It's the same word. And so what we see here is that the devil, he has an anointing, and the Holy Spirit has an anointing. One is a holy anointing, one is an unholy anointing. One comes by faith, one comes by rejecting or allowing him to steal your faith. And in both cases, the end result is a destruction of that thing in your life. It will either be you, your eternal soul, or it will be that stronghold through the anointing, that the anointing breaks and destroys the yoke of that thing that the devil's put on you. And so it's important to keep the faith. Amen. That's what Paul told Timothy. Be strong in the Lord. Keep the faith, right? And so, in fact, that was one of the greetings of the first century church, that they would say to one another as they were leaving, you know. So like hi or bye, they'd say, keep the faith. That and Maranatha, which means the Lord is coming. And so these were two pillars in the first century church that they would act as greetings or salutations to. Is keep the faith, brother. Keep the faith, you know, as you're leaving. All right, keep the faith, you know. And we negate that at times. We don't realize how important that is to encourage one another, because you may say that to someone who may be, you know, hanging by the last thread, who may have had devastating news, who may have thought God was going to do this and something didn't happen the way they thought and they felt like God let them down. Maybe they lost a loved one, a marriage, whatever the case may be. Keep the faith. Be strong. Hang on. God's still in control. It's not over till it's over. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Amen. Now, that's what the thief has come to do. But then in the second half of verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, we tend to define life as, you know, I was born on this day, or he lived this day and this was his life and he died on that day. We define life as being alive, occupying space, breathing oxygen, getting a job, having a family, having kids. You know, his life ended soon, his life ended young, or whatever the case may be. Jesus is not talking about that. Jesus didn't have to come to give you natural life. We had that before he came. He came to give us spiritual life. Amen. He gave to open up a whole new avenue of life that you never had before. He came to give you insight into things that you never considered before. He came to open your eyes to a dimension that you never knew existed before. Amen? I mean, a fourth dimension outside of space, or fifth or tenth dimension outside of space and time, where there is no sin, where there is no death, where there is no tears, a dimension where there are colors you've never seen and there are sounds you've never heard, a dimension where your loved ones who have long physically died have gone on before you, who put their faith in Christ, and it is a place that will last forever, and this is the life that he's promised us. The Bible says that when we become born again, we pass from death unto life. Amen? And we come not anymore under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so because I have passed from death to life, I have entered into this new arena, this new dimension of life. Now, the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him. We don't know what this life is like. We only have just a very small glimpse of it in Scripture. We've heard a few testimonies of people who've been there and got to come back, but that's all we know. We can only imagine, as the song says, right? We can only imagine. But the thing that he gave us as the earnest down payment, you know, when you buy a house, they ask you for earnest money, a down payment to show that you're serious, right? To show that God is serious about this life after life, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Amen? And so every time you get those Holy Ghost goosebumps, every time the Holy Spirit whispers, this is the way, walk in it, every time that you feel the anointing, you feel that unction of the Holy Spirit down deep on the inside, or the bubbling up in other languages, heavenly language, you know that there is something so much more, because the earnest down payment that was given to us by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us, and this is the life that Jesus has promised us, that is a life more abundantly. Amen? Amen. All right. I tell you what, it's just amazing what the Lord can do. You know, I think I shared this when we were at camp meeting last October. You get around a whole bunch of Spirit-filled people, and you get in the river of this anointing. You know what I mean by the river? You know, you can just feel it. And all of a sudden, God begins to speak to you things. And we just walked in. It was the only service we got to late. And so normally we were near the front, but we were near the back. We got there, and immediately, I mean, I didn't even hardly open my mouth to sing the song they were singing. The Lord answered a prayer, answered me, something that I asked him in 1995. I mean, you know, I had forgotten it. I was in Tulsa, 1995. And my grandmother, Geneva Cobb, was in a nursing home in Tulsa in 1995. And she didn't even know who she was. She was out of her mind, you know, and all this stuff. And I said, Lord, this saint of God served you all her life. Why don't you take her home? Why are you making her suffer? Didn't get an answer. Till last year. I walked in the service. And the Lord just instantly reminded me of that, and he said, I was waiting on you a year after you got to Tahlequah, I took her home. I was waiting on you. Yowch. Because, see, he had called me to go to Tahlequah and continue my grandmother's work, and I hadn't gotten here yet. And that's what he said. And I looked at my phone because I had looked up, I looked up on the internet her tombstone right there in the service. Karen's like, what are you doing? Don't bother. Don't mess with me now. Sure enough, the tombstone was dated 1 year later after I came to Tahlequah. I preached her funeral exactly 1 year after I came to Tahlequah. I said all that to say, this is the river. This is the life. This is the anointing. This is the abundant life. We got this down payment. This is what Jesus came for. He is the life. He is the life. Verse 11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catch the sheep and scatter them. Now, each of us can relate, if you are a parent, about your children. Mess with my kids, you mess with me, right? That's the heart of a parent. Basically, Jesus is saying the same thing. You know, you hear some of these atrocities of daycare workers that abuse kids or neglect kids, you know. That's not their kids. They have no business being there if they don't have a heart for children. But the same goes with the shepherd and the sheep. You know, the shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. But a hireling, someone who's just in it for the money, won't. There are people in the ministry who are hirelings. They're in it for the money. That's all they're in it for. You guys are the Lord's sheep, but he's entrusted them due to me. Nobody's going to mess with my sheep. That's the way I feel. And you know what? We read in Philippians tonight about brotherly love, you know? I would rather have six people at Faith Fellowship who can walk in love with each other than 600. I want us to be in unity, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen? Because we are the sheep. And if someone comes in and starts stirring up the kettle, then they need to leave if they don't want to walk in love. Because you guys are my sheep. I'm not going to have someone coming in here messing with the sheep, prodding the sheep, getting the sheep all upset, you know? I mean, that's just the way it is. Because you guys are my sheep. And just like I said, you mess with me. Don't mess with my sheep, right? The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons, took this verse and said, he's talking about the Mormons. But that's not the case. When Jesus said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, he was referring to the Gentiles. At this time, Jesus, the Jew, Jesus, is talking to the Jews. And he came for the Jews. It was not until after the cross the Apostle Paul was commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the other fold. It is not Joseph Smith and the Mormon church. So you talk to a Mormon and he quotes John 10:16, set him straight, talking about the Gentiles, the rest of the world, the non-Jewish believers, not the Mormon church. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So before Jesus left heaven, God the Father said, there's certain things you can do and certain things you can't do. But this I give you the freedom to do. At any time you can lay down your life, at any time you can take it up again. He's the only one who was ever born of a man that's ever had the power to raise himself from the dead. To just like the way you would set your alarm and say, okay, it's been 3 days. I think I'll get up now, you know. He had the power to do that. He had the power. God the Father gave him the power to do that. And that's exactly what he did. Isn't that powerful? Therefore, after Jesus said this, verse 19, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. One thing we can be sure, Jesus didn't hold anything back, did he? And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication of Jerusalem, and it was winter. That means it was Hanukkah, okay? The feast of dedication after the Maccabean revolt and Antipas Epiphany desecrated the temple. After they won the battle, the temple was desecrated. He erected offered a swine on the altar. They cleansed the temple, and they had a ceremony to rededicate it to the Lord after it had been cleansed. And during this rededication, then every year they celebrated it as the Feast of Dedication. Today it's known as Hanukkah, and that's what this winter feast was, and Jesus is there. So it kind of gives you an idea of the timetable. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any one snatch them out of my hands. Now, of course, no one can snatch us out of his hands, but we do have the free will to jump out of his hands, don't we? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. You know, I love the Lord tonight. And I tell you, one of the reasons that I find so much love that swells up sometimes in my heart is because I don't even love me sometimes. Can you relate to that? I mean, you know, I feel like I disappoint the Lord. I don't always do everything I want to do. My flesh, you know, my laziness, whatever you want to say. And sometimes I look at myself and I just go, boy, Lord, I just hate myself right now. And I hear him say, but I love you. You know, how can you not love the Lord who loves us even though he knows me better than I know me? You know, even though he knows all my hang-ups and all my weaknesses and all my flaws, he knows when I have temper tantrums or when I get envious or jealous or proud or whatever the case may be, and he still loves me. And because he still loves me, it's really hard for me to ever just grasp his love because it's just so amazing. And so he says, I and the Father am one, and the Father has got you, Roger. He's got you right in his hand. He's holding you tight. I know you look at yourself and you feel so unworthy, but it's okay because the Father's got you right there in his hands, and he's not going to let go of you. Even though you may blow it sometimes, he's holding on. He's got you tight. He's holding on. It's okay. It's okay. Amen. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, isn't that something? He's talking about God's holding you in his hands, and they're ready to hit him with a rock. I mean, just think about it, you know? Yeah. And Jesus answers them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods, quoting from the Psalm. If he called them gods to whom the word came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blasphemed because you said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Amen. And so tonight as we close, just a couple of reflections. Number one, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, the door, the gate, the shepherd, the word. He's our peace. If we keep our eyes on him, we won't sink. If we keep our heart on him, if we don't let go of him, he will not let go of us. Amen? And if we seek him, we'll find him if we seek him with all our heart. Jesus is the way. Amen? The other thing we have to remember is that we do have an adversary, the devil, who's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But he can't kill and he cannot destroy unless we let him steal our faith. And so we have to hold on to what we know. Even though we may not understand certain things that we go through, even though certain things may not make any sense, we do not exchange what we don't know for what we do know. We know that God loves us. We know that God has a plan for our life. So we hold on to what we know. We hold on with all our might, with all our faith. We hold on to what we know, and we just don't quit. We just don't quit. In closing, I'm going to tell you a story. I think the Lord wants me to tell it. I may have told it before, but you guys may have forgotten it. Some of you may haven't heard it. Because I feel like someone needs to hear this. And we're talking about not letting go, to keep going, right? It's the story of the pianist Petoskey. Has anybody ever heard me told the story of Petoskey, the pianist? He's a famous pianist, and this woman had an aspiring young son who was learning to play the piano. And she couldn't get him to practice. Like most boys, he'd rather be out playing. And so she heard the great pianist Petoskey was coming to town, and it was an expensive white-collar event, but she paid the money for her and her son to go see the master pianist. And there were women there with cultured pearls and men in tuxedos, and her son was there, and she ran into one of her friends, and she's talking, and she doesn't notice her little 8-year-old son slips down the aisle, over to the edge, up the stairs, across the platform, and sits down at the grand piano and begins to play Chopsticks. And all these hobnob rich people are shouting, whose child is that? What's he doing up there? Get that boy out of there. And she's, of course, in terror. And Petoskey sees what's happening from the sideline. He slips his tuxedo jacket on, and he goes out and he puts one arm around each side of the boy, and he begins to impromptu play a symphony alongside Chopsticks, all the while whispering in the lad's ear, keep going, you're doing great, don't stop. Keep going, you're doing fine, you're doing great. Keep going, don't quit, you're doing fine. They got done, and there was a great shout of applause, and he and the lad took a bow. And you know, God our Father is doing that to us tonight. Maybe you're here and you feel like your pitiful little Chopsticks don't matter. But the Father, the Master, has put his arms around you. And he's making your life a symphony. You're his workmanship. And he's saying, keep going. You're doing fine. Don't quit. Don't stop. It'll be all right. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity tonight to study your word. We ask, God, that you just continue to meet every need in our lives and help us to keep our eyes on you and to keep going and to not quit. In Jesus' name.